Amen. You can be seated. Let's read this again. How many of you have been reading the book of Ephesians during the week? Some of you have been reading it over and over and over and over again, and it just keeps on coming alive. Look at this. Look at this verse, this first statement. And you he made alive. We shared that Sunday. And you he made alive. You were dead. Look at somebody beside you and say, you were dead. You were dead. Man, there's nothing any more hopeless than being dead. Dead's dead, right? I mean, there's no life, there's no future. If you're dead, then you have no reason to get up in the morning. If you're dead, there's nothing to live for, right? If you're dead, you have no motivation. You're dead. He said, you were dead. What were we dead in? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But he said, even though you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, he made you alive. Yes. But God. I was dead, but God made me alive. In those trespasses and sin, he said, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That means we were just like every other sinner in the world. We were no different. How can the church judge sinners? We have no right to do so. How can we look down upon sinners? We have no right to do so. Why? Because we were all sinners. Amen? So every sinner that you look at is just a pre-convert. Isn't that right? Every sinner that we approach is just a person that hasn't yet been born again. God loves them just like he loves us, so we've got to love them the same way. Amen? So we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that means that there was an authority, a spiritual authority, called Satan, the prince of the air, that had become our master, and we had become slaves to him because we were dead in trespasses and sin, and the only life that we had was a life of sin. Right? So now then, he says, that spirit, that prince of the power of the air, it's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, in other words, you were dead, but that same spirit that had control of you is still in control of others that are out in the world, that are living in disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted, past tense, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing the two areas that we were controlled by, where Satan ruled over us, was in our mind and in our flesh. Is that what you found in those scriptures? Conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Remember the understanding of the threefold man. We are spirit, soul, and body. We know that the soulless man is the mind, the will, the emotions. That's the playground, the battleground of Satan. And he will use that place to destroy you even if you are a born-again believer. Because what you choose to do with your mind is what you're going to act upon with your body. Write this statement down. My behavior. Write down these words. My behavior is a product of what I do with my mind. My behavior is a product of what I do with my mind. This is why we need to have our mind renewed. You see, there are some people that do really stupid things, and in their mind they think it's okay because their mind is not renewed. We can do mean things, say mean things, and be ugly to people, and we think in our mind that that's okay to do. Right? But you see, we need our mind renewed. So here we have now, he's talking about When we were dead in sin, we did all these things that were wrong. When we were dead in sin, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So now we were disobedient because the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience was Satan, the prince and the power of the air, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Number one, he says, in the lust of the flesh. That means you let your body do whatever it said it wanted to do. The desires of the flesh, controlled by natural desires. Then he said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, a mind that is not disciplined is a mind that is out of control. A mind that is out of control will produce a lifestyle that is out of control. So, because of that, we did not have the God kind of nature. We had the nature of wrath. We were children of wrath, just as everybody else in the world was also. But God. Here comes the good part. See, these first few verses, verses 1 through 3, that's the bad news. But verse 4 is the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He didn't wait till you were good enough to love you. He didn't wait till you started going to church to love you. He didn't wait till you started giving your tithe to love you. He didn't wait till you were nice to people to love you. He didn't wait till you made a resolution to turn over a new leaf to love you. He loved you while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. He loved us with a great love. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So what he has done now, he has brought us from that place of absolute hopelessness and death, and he's made us alive. Now, what happens when a person is resurrected from the dead? Now, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he came out of the grave victorious. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He was victorious because the Father brought him out. It's called resurrection. But we find that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, he is the beginning. He is the example of what resurrection should be for us. You see, I will never be resurrected physically at the rapture of the church unless, first of all, I am resurrected spiritually in Christ. There is no hope for a future resurrection to be with him for eternity unless my spirit man has already made that connection with the resurrection at Calvary. He's the first fruits, all right? So, it's by grace that we've been saved. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How do we go over that? Let's look at where we're going. When we got born again, when he made us alive, he didn't leave us alone. When he made us alive, he moved in, right? We're born again. He moved in. Now that he lives in me, we are together with him. He made us alive together. In other words, at the new birth, I am now connected with his life. At the new birth, I am now connected with his resurrection. Jesus was made alive on that day of resurrection. And now then, I am a partaker of that very life and that very resurrection power. The word says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then that same spirit is going to quicken your mortal body. So I have that life-giving power living in me, and I have been made alive together with Christ. How did I do that? All I had to do was believe. Because he says, it's by grace. It's by grace we've been saved. Now then, after that being made alive, he raised us up together. And he raised us up together. That means no matter how deep you were, no matter how bad it was, no matter how hopeless your situation was, he brought you up out of it. That's the good news. That's called gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring us up out of our badness, out of everything that is wrong in our life. Bring us up out of. God doesn't leave you in your sickening lifestyle when he saves you. He doesn't leave you in your depression and your hopelessness when he saves you. He brings you up out of. He edifies you. He builds you up. He encourages you. He places his faith in you. He gives you a purpose. He gives you a reason to live. He gives you a reason to get up every morning. He gives you a reason to look forward to something better than you've ever had before. That's the gospel. Amen? So he raises us up. But look at what he does here. Verse 6. He raised us up together, and he made us sit together. Everybody say, us means me. That's you and me right here in this room. He made us sit together. Where, Jesse? In heavenly places. He didn't make us sit together at Trinity Chapel. He made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, when we sit together with him in Christ in heavenly places, that means that we're living above our problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It means you're going to live above your problems. In the midst of your problems, you are seated together with him in heavenly places. Now you see, when you are looking at your problems from the realm of the heavenlies, you see your victory while you're in the middle of your problem. When you're looking at your problems from heavenly places, you see the end from the beginning. When you look at your problems through the eyes of the Spirit from the heavenly realm, you find out that it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. At the end of it is victory. Because look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches. Riches of his grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace you've been saved. For by grace you've been saved. I think there's so many people that don't even understand that statement. For by grace you've been saved. Not by works, just by grace. What is grace? Definition, part one of grace, the unmerited favor of God. That means undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. But not only is grace God's favor, grace is God's empowerment for you to live in victory. The unmerited favor of God, which is also the God-given ability for you to overcome. You see, it's by grace you overcame your past sin. You overcame. How did you overcome? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he says, through faith. So he says, the next part he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So he's given us now two things that are the gift of God. Grace and faith. You've heard me talk about this. You're going to hear it again, over and over again, because it's the foundation of salvation. What God gave to you when you and I got born again was two gifts. He gave us grace and he gave us faith. Because we did not have the grace or the power to earn our salvation on our own, so he just gave us his unmerited favor and says, I'm going to love you and save you no matter what. Gave it to us. It's a gift. He calls it here a gift. The gift. A gift. Grace. A gift. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't buy it, do you? When somebody gives you a gift, you don't say, well, I'll pay you back. When somebody gives you a gift, what do? You take hold of it. It's that word receive. You take hold of it. He gave me a gift called grace, and I took it. I didn't earn it. I couldn't figure it out. I don't know why he loved me. I don't know why he did what he did for me, but I'm going to take it. It doesn't matter his reasoning behind it. It's still a gift. Unconditional love. So I took it. But not only did he give me a gift called grace, he gave me a gift called faith. Because in reality, none of us even had the ability to believe God for our salvation. Because you see, most of us, when we heard the message of the gospel the first time, our first word was, I don't deserve that. Our first thought was, how can God love me? How can God save me? How can God forgive me? I've been too bad. I've done too many bad things. How can God do any of this for me? Any of y'all ever thought that when you first heard the gospel? I mean, I'm not worthy of the goodness of God. Well, he didn't say you were. None of us are worthy, but he gave us a gift. So now then, I have a gift called grace, which removes my past. And now I have a gift called faith that brings me into the kingdom. He gave me his faith, the God kind of faith, so that I could believe that his grace was for me. And so by faith now, I am born again. Not because I feel it. You will when you have your emotions work about it. You're going to think about it. You're going to feel it. But that's not what saves me. My feeling doesn't save me. My emotions do not save me, but my faith does. My faith is not based upon what somebody thinks about me or what somebody says around me. My faith is based upon what the Word of God says about me. So I choose to believe the Word. Now I am saved by grace through faith, and God gave both of those to me, and all I had to do was open the gift. It's mine. I'm saved. And see, God gave it to me, so there's nothing you can do about it to change it. God gave it to me. So you can't take the grace of God from me. You can't take the faith of God from me. Why? Because God gave it to me. Religion will destroy your faith if you choose to believe what religious people say. Religion and form and condemnation and judgment, all that will destroy your faith if you choose to believe what they say. But see, we don't have to believe that. We can choose to believe what God says. I choose to believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm not saved by my works, because if I was saved by my works, I might could brag about how good I was. A lot of people out there doing that. They're talking about what they... We approach God sometimes with what we've done. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Have we ever done that? Gone to God and said, well, God, you know, I've been faithful to you. And we expect we're gonna manipulate God into doing something for us. So we tell God, you know, I've paid my tithes all my life. I've given and I've been faithful to church and I've done this and I've done this and I've done. God doesn't care one bit about what you've done. What he cares about is, what do you believe? So your belief will cause you to do the works, but your works have nothing to do with your faith in God. You display your faith by your works, but your works do not produce your faith. Paul said, you show me faith without works, I'll show you faith by my works. But you see, works are a display of your faith, but works do not produce faith. Faith is a gift. God just gave it to you. And I promise you, if you've got faith in God, you will have works. They will be there. You can't help it because, as we talked about earlier, it's your nature. It becomes your nature to do those things because he lives inside of you. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There it is. For good works. I'm saved by grace through faith. He moves into me and he creates me for one reason, and that is for good works. And God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember those days when you had no hope and without God in the world. So many people out there that we need to be helping, we need to be ministering to, we need to be loving into the kingdom, that have no hope and they're without God in the world. And all they need is the message of hope. The message of hope will turn darkness into daytime. The message of hope will cause a hopeless person to be made alive in Christ Jesus. The message of hope will change the direction of a person that has no reason to live. We've got the good news. Amen? Wow. Verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Been brought near. See, the purpose of the blood is to give you the ability to pass through the veil, to give you the ability to come into the presence of God. See, none of us can come into His presence of our own desire and of our own works and our own deeds and our own righteousness. But God's desire is that we live in the Holy of Holies, that we live in His presence all the time, 24 hours a day. You don't visit His presence on Sunday morning. Too many church services built around an encounter or an experience. We need to train people in the body of Christ with an understanding that we live in His presence. We live in the anointing. We live in victory. We live in Him and He lives in us. Right? Jesus doesn't move out of you when you walk out the doors of a church building. The same Jesus that's here when you're worshiping God and you're praising Him and you're hearing the Word and you're praying the prayer of faith and you're seeing good things happen in the church service, the same Jesus is with you when you go home and lay your bed on the pillow at night. He's with you when you wake up in the morning. The same Jesus, the same anointing, the same Spirit, and all you've got to do is walk in the same faith. See, what a church service does for many people, it just stirs their faith. And for other people, it just stirs their emotions. And if your experience with God is only a church service or an emotional experience, you don't have much. But if your experience with God is hearing the Word and the Word increases in you to the point that you can go out and you can live your life in victory and be an overcomer, that's walking with God and letting Him live in you. Amen? So, but verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So because of the blood, we now live in His presence. It's hard for a natural man to understand this union that we walk in. I live in Him, and He lives in me. In Him I live and move and have my being. If I abide in Him and His Word abides in me, that's how He lives in me. If you want Him to move in, get His Word in you. If I abide in Him and His Word abides in me, then I can ask whatever I will and He's going to give it to me. Why? Because I'm always going to ask according to His Word. Because His Word abides in me. Verse 14, here's the answer to a lot of hopeless people right here. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments. I just had to get there again. Have abolished in His flesh the enmity, the enemy, the thing that was the division line, the thing that was hindering us, the wall. There was a line drawn between God and man. And the line drawn was a product of sin. But the reason that the line was drawn, because they did not want to change or could not change in their own, so they asked for the commandments so they would know what to do to cross the line into God's presence. And God gave them commandments and they couldn't do it. So we have a line drawn that prevents us from coming into His presence. But look what Jesus did at Calvary. At Calvary, Jesus abolished the middle wall of separation. He abolished the veil. He abolished everything that hindered us from coming into His presence. And what He abolished in His flesh was that line that was drawn between the two. How do you cross the line? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, now look at what it is that's been abolished, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, do we not have to have our rule book to live by? I mean, we've got things to go by. I found out that there's some rules that if you go by them, it produces some good things in your life. But I found out that I'm not saved because I obey rules. I may reap benefits. I may reap blessings because I do things that produce a positive outcome by being obedient. Deuteronomy 28, remember the law? He said, you do all these things, you're blessed. You do all these things, you're cursed. I found out that my life even today is better by doing all those things that bless me, right? But you see, I'm not saved by that now. I'm saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 again, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. So now then, God's saying, I'm taking all those people that believed in me in the old covenant, I'm taking all of you that will believe in me in the new covenant, and I'm making both of you one brand new person. Only God could have thought of that. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross by putting to death the enmity. Everybody say it's done. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this is a good part. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. I don't come through and visit God every once in a while. I don't need a visitation from God because I'm not a stranger to God and I'm not a foreigner to God. I'm a child of God. Do you understand that if you have a proper relationship with your children, it's a joy to be around your children? Amen? He came and preached peace to you that were far off and to those that were near. And for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, you know, we could just spend a lot of time right there. We probably will. We've got to get the understanding that we are the house of God. This building is not the house of God. It bugs me when people talk about a church being the house of God. That's religion. This building is not the house of God. I've heard people, they want the house of God to be clean. They want the house of God to be perfect. You can't bring drinks in the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is the place we assemble. The house of God assembles here. This is the place that we are fed and that we're perfected to do the work of the ministry. But all this is just a place to come and hear and receive and minister to one another and love God and worship God. It's just a building. You can have a building like this in your house at home. It doesn't matter. We are the house of God. Amen? We are the church of Jesus Christ. That means that we are the church when we leave this building. See, the mindset has been so religious. The religious thinking is you go to the house of God, you got to be perfect while you're there. Then when you go out on Monday, you can do what you want to. See, that's what buildings do. This building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what's being built together? We're talking about the body of Christ. Now we're talking about members of the body being built, edified, or assembled together. The book of Hebrews says that we are to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And even so much more as you see that day approaching. Do you see that day approaching? So he's saying we need to assemble together even more. He's not talking about going to church. He's talking about being the church. He's talking about being built up and edified. Now, it just so happens that when we gather in the building or wherever we choose to worship, we are edified and we are assembled together. We're built up together in that assembly, right? So it's hard to separate that, but you've got to comprehend that he's not talking about just going to church. He's talking about being the church. Amen. Amen. So we're built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So a dwelling place of God, what does that mean? A dwelling place. A dwelling place is that place that you call home, whatever it may be. It's a house, it's a tent, it's an RV, it's whatever place you call home. A motel, an apartment, wherever you live, it doesn't really matter. It's a place that you call home. And there's just something about home. Even though your home may not be beautiful, it may not be perfect, there's just something about that place you go to every evening when you lay your head on that pillow on your bed, that is a place you call home. Now that home becomes your dwelling place. When we traveled on the road 4.5 years in a travel trailer, we lived in a travel trailer full time 4.5 years. Never went to a house, didn't have a house to go to. That was our home. It didn't matter where that thing was parked. It was home. I remember it being parked on the side of the road one night because the ice was so bad I couldn't make it up the hill, and we slid back down the hill into a parking lot, stopped right there. I plugged it in at the store. That was home. Our dwelling place. Portable home, but it was home. But when we understand what a dwelling place is, it's a place that you make yourself at home in. And that's what God is doing with us. We are God's dwelling place. We are the place that God chooses to make himself at home in. I want you to hear this. God doesn't make himself at home in heaven. He makes himself at home in you. That's the gospel. That's the purpose of the cross. You see, God's everything about us is what God did for us. He made us in his image. He created earth. He created time. Why? For us. Because he wants us to be with him for eternity. But you see, present tense, we are his dwelling place. Future tense, we will be in his dwelling place because we will be the bride of Christ. We'll be the new Jerusalem. We'll be together with him. But it's all for us. He's moved in. We're being built together for this habitation, dwelling place, place that God makes himself at home. Can I just go back to chapter 2 again next week? Do you understand that the more we... I might go to chapter 1 because the more we dig, the deeper it gets and the fresher it becomes. Amen? Because you don't want me to get to chapter 3 yet. Well, maybe you do. Brother Ken, you do, don't you? Yeah, chapter 3 is a good one. God's good. His word is awesome. We'll just pray and obey. What's so amazing about the word and what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. So when you open the word, doesn't matter what book you're in, when you open the word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that word comes alive. Now, if you do not have the help of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult. Sometimes because you're trying to reason it out, you're trying to figure it out, you're trying to understand it with natural understanding. But when the Holy Spirit that is in you gives you revelation of the word, it becomes exciting. Then there's an anticipation. People that just read their Bible every day so they can say, well, I've read 3 chapters today, and you can just, that's your devotion, you have to do that every day, or you feel guilty. That's not the right way to do it. It's good to have devotion time. That's okay. But it ought to be a joy. It ought to be an excitement. And you see, if you're having trouble finding time to read your Bible, what you need to do is spend more time understanding the love of God and his love for you. Because when you get a revelation of his love, then you have a desire for his word. because you can't help it. I mean, you want to be around somebody you love. You want to talk to somebody you love. You want to hear somebody you love talk to you. Am I right? You want to spend time. The same is true with God. That's why you're here, though, I guess, isn't it? Because you love God and love the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand together. Amen. Amen. Did you receive anything fresh tonight? Anything encouraging? Yes. Edifying? We are being built up together to be a spiritual habitation, a dwelling place for God to live in. And we are His house. Amen. All of my needs are met according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everybody just say that. All my needs are met according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a good word. Amen. All my needs are met. That's His word. Father, I just thank You for that word. I thank You, Lord, because our needs are met. We may be a needy people. We may need a lot of things, but Lord, our needs are met because of who You are. I thank You, Father, because You go before us and You make all the crooked places straight. You go before us and You find the end, and then You lead us through every experience of life with victory. You make a way when there seems to be no way. Because You go before us. I just thank You for it, Father. I thank You for peace. The peace of God that rules our hearts and that rules our minds. I thank You for that peace. You keep us in perfect peace as we keep our minds stayed upon You. I thank You, Father, for that peace. The peace that passes all understanding. We thank You, Father, for that peace. And because of that peace, we can live our life with joy. We live our life with victory. We live our lives as overcomers. No matter what battle we fight, we always win because we have You. No matter what we're going through, we always make it through to the end because we have You. So, Father, we just desire above everything else to make You at home. In our lives, we desire to become Your dwelling place. And we know that because of that, we have everything we need. We just receive Your word tonight. Thank You for the word we've heard. Thank You for the understanding that You're giving to us. Thank You for speaking to our hearts, Father, and giving us peace and victory and joy in everything that we put our hands to do. Our future is better than our past because Your word is working, and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.